Now, there's not much that could be said new or significant or whatever better than something else in regards to resurrection of Jesus. We talk about it quite often, and we don't necessarily always emphasize it as we will get to do it today, but without it, we wouldn't be doing what we do every Sunday, or what we did on Friday, what we do on Saturdays, or other times when we are in the Word, when we pray. We couldn't do it without what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead. It's nothing mysterious for us, nothing new, nothing hidden. There's nothing that we like, oh, I didn't know. We know it. That's why we know that this is true and real. And so, there's nothing I could add to it except what the Scripture has to say. And, thinking on our Good Friday service, I thought it was really good, the fellowship and everything around it. But this, what's referred as the Holy Week, is in a sense the most important week in human history. Without it, none of this would be here. None of us would be here. Nothing that makes sense in life would make sense. Nothing that's good in life would be good in life. If God did not come to intervene on our behalf 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't be here. So, open in John chapter 20. We pick up now, we read in Matthew of women coming to the tomb. Now, in John 20, verse 1, we read, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Now, I find it interesting. Disciples are hiding at this point. After Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and burial, disciples are hiding. They're in a room, in a house, somewhere in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where they are, but they're hiding. They're in fear. But it's interesting that women were not afraid to go to the tomb of Jesus. They were the ones who went. They were the ones discussing, hey, who's going to open the tomb for us so we can kind of finish the burial process? We talked about it on Friday that Jesus even didn't get to have a full burial ceremony as a normal people would at that time, because it was coming up for the holiday. The night was coming about, and so nobody could work, and so they quickly covered him, wrapped him in these clothes, and put him in a tomb. So they were coming with spices and everything to finish up what was customary thing to do. They had love for Jesus so much that they were willing to go to face Roman guards, to face maybe possible Jews or anyone who could ridicule them. They didn't care about being identified with Jesus. And they got to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. And angels appear before them and they tell them, hey, he's not here. He's risen. Mary Magdalene is among them, and she also is the one who is with them, sees the tomb. And we're here being told, as she sees the empty tomb, she does something. She runs to tell to the disciples. So she gets to Peter and tells them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. So we get the idea that at the moment when she is giving this information, she has not heard from the angels what has happened. All they know is that the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. We mentioned on Friday, that stone was a very heavy stone. The estimates are that those stones that they used at that time for graves of that kind were about 4 tons heavy. They're really heavy rocks. It will take all of us and some to move them. So when they see an empty tomb, they're concerned. And she gets to Peter and says, they have taken him. We don't know where his body is. They're still looking for the body of Jesus. Peter therefore went out in verse 3, and the other disciple were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. This other disciple is John. And if you kind of look in the Gospels, you look at, let's say, Mark's account, and you look at John's account, where Mark's account is directly from Peter, John is directly, obviously, from John, you start to get the idea that there's a rivalry going on between Peter and John. And this is kind of a small hit between that rivalry. Hey, I got there first. I outran Peter. Peter was probably an older man at this point, not old, but he was older than John, so it's no surprise that John beat him. But he gets there first. Now the difference is, says that as he's stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. So he kind of peeked in to see what's going on. But for some reason didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, even went in also, and he saw and believed. Now, let's stop here for a moment. Peter goes in, and he observes what we see here, kind of a scenario. A place where his body was supposed to be, not being there. They see the linen clothes that they had on him. And the one that was on his face was folded to the side. That was strange, a scenario. One, in a nice shape, so to say, nicely put away. Another, just laying there. And the body wasn't there. John gets in, he sees the empty tomb, sees all this, and we are told he believed. What did he believe? He believed that the tomb was empty. Because it says here, for yesterday did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. They saw the empty tomb, and they just walked away confused. They didn't know what to think of it. They didn't know what to make of it. They went to their own homes. Kind of still back in hiding, perplexed. What has happened? Obviously, John did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, as he clearly states here. They did not know the scriptures yet. They didn't get it. But they knew that the tomb was empty. We know from other accounts of the tomb was sealed by a Roman seal. As we read, the guards shook in fear of him. The guards were not there. Everything was strange. They knew that there were Roman guards there. Yet they were not there. They were placed at a tomb to guard the tomb, yet the guards were not there. Very strange thing. Tomb was empty. The seal, the Roman seal, was broken. Not removed, but broken. So imagine their perplexity. What has happened? They obviously did not pay attention to Jesus previously saying to them that he would rise on the third day. So they're perplexed. Who took the body? Maybe they wonder, maybe the religious leaders did it. They were confused. Uncertain what happens. So they leave. Now, interestingly, starting verse 11, it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, she was distressed because she couldn't find the body of Jesus. She wanted to do one last thing for him in her mind. A decent burial for her teacher. And she cannot do it because he's not there. And she assumes somebody has taken him. Maybe, again, religious leaders. She doesn't know, but they have taken him. This is her cry. And it's interesting, she's not even getting it, that she's seeing angels. Now when she said this in verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, what's interesting here is that, you know, when we read in Matthew, we understand that the angels appeared to the women also. They heard the news. They went back. Probably in the meantime, she missed that part. She's now faced with the angels. She turns around in sorrow, sees Jesus, but does not recognize him. Maybe she's just, as kind of a, this picture portrays her, laying towards the tomb, aware of somebody's presence, but not looking directly at their face. Supposing him to be the gardener. "Hey, if you have taken him." And what's fascinating about her words is that, "I will take him." There was no way that she could do that. But she was willing to do it. She's distressed. She needs to find him. Yet she doesn't realize he's right there. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." It's amazing that this one word was enough. So she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, I find it fascinating that it was the women who witnessed the resurrection, who were told of resurrection. Mary Magdalene, a first witness of resurrection. And when she hears Jesus calling her name, she recognizes him. If you remember, Jesus in John's Gospel talked about being a good shepherd. And he said, "The sheep hear my voice, and they listen, they follow me." There's something, the way Jesus spoke her name, that she recognized without looking, that that was Jesus. Do you recognize Jesus' voice when he calls your name? How does he does it? How does it sound to hear him calling you? And it's interesting, first thing that she wanted to do, she wanted to cling on to Jesus. She wanted to hold him as tight as possible. "I'm not letting you go. I'm not losing you again." And what she wants the most, she can't have. Jesus says, "No, you have a mission. Your mission is to go and tell my disciples. Go and tell them." Now we know from the other accounts also that when these ladies came and testified to the apostles, when Mary goes and shares, they have a hard time receiving it, that Jesus has risen. They try to dismiss them because the testimony of women back in that day was not considered valid. If there was a court case held, if there was a woman who was a witness, most likely, almost always, would not be considered. So it's interesting that God is breaking these prejudices about women by assigning first eyewitnesses to be the women. You go and you tell. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, so time has passed, being the first day of the week, that will be the Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews. We'll stop here. Notice, in the evening, what happened from this morning appearance of Jesus to the women in the evening? Jesus appears to two disappointed disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. We read it in Luke's Gospel. They're on the road and Jesus meets them and they kind of, well, join us. They don't get it, so that's Jesus. And Jesus spends the whole afternoon with these two disciples as they travel along, and he starts expounding the scriptures to them, how Jesus had to die and rise. And they don't get it, that it's him, until what happens? They sit down to eat. He breaks the bread. And in the way he broke bread, obviously was something that was unique. And they realize, this is Jesus. And he disappears before them. And they comment to one another, hasn't our heart burned as he was expounding scriptures to us? I mean, if there was ever a Bible study to witness, that was the one. Imagine, one-on-one with Jesus, crash course, an Old Testament prophecy about him. That would be amazing to hear directly from his mouth how the scriptures were fulfilled as he expounded the scriptures to them. And as they realize that, they start running back to Jerusalem to inform others, we seen him. We have seen the risen Lord. Interesting. They hear the testimony of the women that Jesus has risen, yet they're still afraid of the Jews. They're still not fully believing. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Shalom. Why peace be with you? But they're terrified. They're shaking in their boots that they don't have. They're shaking in their sandals. For the fear of the Jews. And notice what he does. When he has said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus is showing them the signs that this is him. They have a hard time believing. Is this you? And he says, look at my hands. Look at my side. Look at the signs of the cross on me. Of my crucifixion. And as they watch, they're amazed. So Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Joe?
Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, peace be with you. see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
I like this clip because they're all Middle Eastern. That's how it would look like. I find it fascinating that Jesus really wanted them to know that He truly rose. The others got to see His wounds and His side. Thomas missed it. And so He's not there. And they tell Him, Well, you guys get to see it. I didn't. How can I know? He doesn't believe them. He's been 3 years with them. And He doesn't believe them. Why? Because it sounds so far-fetched that somebody would rise from the dead. He knew of the tomb, how it was secured, how the stone was laid, how the guards were there. But then to hear that it's empty, then to hear that Jesus appeared, that He showed, and He was like, why didn't He show Himself to me? And then, interestingly enough, Jesus appears solely to Thomas. I'm going to show up for you too. And I love that statement. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Believe. You've seen it with your eyes. Just quickly, I'm going to read. You can open there too if you would like. In 1 John. Notice how John describes in his epistle things regarding Jesus. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. When John is writing his epistle, his first epistle, saying, these things about Jesus we write to you because we are eyewitnesses. We have testified. We have testifying to you the things we have seen, things we have experienced. The word of life. Life itself. Jesus. Conquering death. Showing that death and hell and the devil no longer have the power. We read, oh, death, where is your victory? No longer. He has conquered it. The curse that was put upon mankind, the Garden of Eden, was defeated by Jesus. It started on the cross and it ended at His resurrection. No longer holding anyone down, but giving everyone hope of eternal life. And notice we call Thomas Doubting Thomas, right? Because he doubted. But notice Thomas's words. My Lord and my God. He worships Jesus right away when he sees Him. No more doubt nor anything. He says, You are my Lord. You are my God. And Jesus, notice He is not putting Thomas down. Oh, doubting Thomas. You only believe because you have seen me. No. He said you believe because you've seen. Good. But blessed are those that have not seen yet believe. Blessed are those of us who get to hear the testimony of eyewitnesses of the apostles saying to us that they have seen the risen Lord and now we believe. That's you and me. What an amazing thing that we get to be called by Jesus blessed. He says to you, you are blessed because you believe. We believe because we have seen the love of God displayed through the Son dying for us, then rising for us. We have life in Jesus. We have the forgiveness that is found at the foot of the cross through the resurrected Lord, that we now have eternal life. And what's interesting, you know, so many people today, as we mentioned even on Friday, they choose not to believe. Just have this heart that is unwilling to believe. It's not like that there's no evidence. They choose not to believe. That's what it is. During French Revolution, somebody said to Thelionard, the Bishop of Autun, the Christian religion, what is it? It will be easy to start a religion like that. Oh yes, Thelionard replied, you're right. One would only have to get crucified and rise again the third day. Sounds simple, isn't it? But it's not. The resurrection of Jesus is one of those things that really changes everything. When we studied 1 Corinthians and when we were in chapter 15, we talked about the essential doctrine that resurrection is. And it's not just a doctrine, it's the truth. Without it, there's no Christian faith. Paul says if dead did not rise, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then we are the ones to be most pitied. And the worst thing of all, Paul says, is that he himself and the other apostles and 500 other people who were living at that time, who saw Jesus risen, would be liars. Because they will be going around claiming to people, hey, he is risen when he didn't rise. But Paul says, but he did rise. And he did see him. You see, resurrection of Jesus is the central point of history. That's what changes everything. Jesus had to die to pay for our sins. But the dead Savior is a dead Savior. But risen Savior is something else. Risen Savior demonstrates that he is more than just a human who died for someone else. But God himself took on human flesh, dying for sins of the world, to rise again so that we might have life. So that death will no longer be the final thing, but the stepping stone into the eternity. That we can have forgiveness, that we can have life. You know, you'll hear this in the background. This is a footage from the tomb. You know what's interesting about it? If you go in many places in the world, if you go to Arlington Cemetery, if you go to Egypt and find pyramids, if you go into the Westminster Abbey and so forth, you'll find tombs of many famous people. And inside those tombs are the bones of those who they commemorate. But in this tomb, nobody's there. That's why it's significant. It's an empty tomb. That's why we celebrate. Because unlike all these tombs, unlike the tombs in Egypt, the pyramids, which they were tombs, nobody's there. That's what makes it significant. That's what makes it special. It's an empty tomb. Some years ago, a lawyer named Frank Morrison wrote a book with a title called Who Moved the Stone? His whole point was to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. He was a skeptic. He did not believe in Jesus. He did not. He was not a Christian, obviously. So he decided, I'm going to write a book. I'm a lawyer. I'm going to use my skills to show how silly this belief in resurrection is. But by the time he was done, the book turned out to be entirely different. As he studied Jesus' crucifixion, his death and resurrection, he comes to the conclusion that that's the historical fact. No other explanation will do it. He becomes a follower of Jesus. You know what? There's many like that. People who were set out to disprove Christianity and encountered risen Lord. Another famous author of our day, a journalist for Chicago Tribune, Lee Strobel, set out to disprove Christianity. Since his wife became born again Christian, he thought it was silly, let her disprove her faith. And he went and studied. And in encountering the resurrection of Jesus, he encountered the risen Lord and came to the conclusion that it happened. And he became a Christian. And wrote the famous book that most people are aware of, known, The Case for Christ. There was another very famous historical figure who set out to destroy Christianity from its get-go, named Saul of Tarshish. His purpose was to destroy every trace of this new way, of these people who followed Jesus of Nazareth, who they claimed that he was risen. It's interesting that Paul, a great skeptic, a great opponent, just like the religious leaders of that day, could not disprove Christianity by one simple fact. And that is, they couldn't produce the body. You know, many people today say, oh, they maybe went to the wrong tomb. Yeah. One after another, and 500 of them went to the wrong tomb. And it so happened that Romans went to the wrong tomb, and the religious leaders. Everybody made a mistake. Because Jerusalem is so big. No. To stop Christianity, if Jesus wasn't truly risen, if he didn't rise from the grave, all it needed to be is show the tomb. Show the body. They could show the tomb, but no body. His opponents, those who would profit from finding the body of Christ, they could not. Because there was no body. He was alive. His angel said to him, why do you seek the dead among the living? He is not here. So same happened with Saul of Tarshish. On his way to destroy Christians by the only way he could figure out, by killing them, imprisoning them, he encounters who? The risen Lord. And this great skeptic becomes the great apostle Paul. You see, the resurrection makes all the difference. When you think about the apostles, at the time of arrest of Jesus, what happens? They flee. And they're hidden. Even at the time of resurrection, we have read, they were in the house hiding for the fear of the Jews. Now Jesus appears to them. And they share with Thomas. Then they're with Jesus for a while, and then we know that Jesus eventually gets ascended into heaven. What do they do? Are they still hiding? Are they still in fear of the Jews? No, they all of a sudden become bold in preaching the message about what? Resurrection. That Jesus rose. And they say, we have seen him. And they now are able to stand, as we have studied the book of Acts, we've seen how they were able to stand in front of those who they fled from earlier. From those they were hiding earlier. Jews. The religious leaders. They stood right in front of the high priest who said, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus. And they will answer him with boldness and say, if it's right for us to obey you rather than God, you decide. But we can't help but do what? The things we've seen. They were different because they've seen the risen Lord. They've encountered risen Jesus. Belief in the risen Lord is essential belief because he is truly risen. the tomb was truly empty. There's an interesting thing when you look about life of Michelangelo, a famous artist, painter, a sculptor. I mean, if you were to ask anyone in this world about some famous painter, there'll be probably three or four that will come up, and Michelangelo will be at the top. You'll probably Michelangelo, Picasso, Van Gogh, and maybe Da Vinci. But it's interesting, when Michelangelo was visiting several great art galleries in European cities, he was deeply impressed by the preponderance of paintings depicting Christ hanging on the cross. He asked, "Why are these galleries filled with so many pictures of Christ upon the cross, Christ dying? Why do artists concentrate upon that passing episode as if it were the last word in the final scene? Christ dying on the cross lasted for only a few hours, but to the end of unending eternity, Christ is alive. Christ rules and reigns in triumphs." Now hopefully it'll help you appreciate his art even more. You know, he understood what so many fail to understand. When they think of Jesus, they think the guy on the cross. You see so many churches with him on the cross, as that is what he all is. As Michelangelo rightfully pointed out, it was only a passing episode, a sacrifice offered once, and it's done. There's a more important thing. He lives. He is alive. He did not die. He is risen. After 12 years as a church organist, an organist did something that's unforgivable. He overslept at Easter morning. The church service was scheduled for 6:30 in the morning, and at 6:31, the minister called to see if he was on his way, but he was still in the bed. Happily, he lived near the church, and 10 minutes later, he was seated at the organ. The following Easter, the phone rang at 5:45 a.m. When the organist answered, the minister told him gently, "Christ is risen. You better be too." Now, joke aside, I love that, because if there's ever a day in a year where it really shouldn't be hard for us to wake up and celebrate the rising of a sun, it should be today. Because it commemorates something that is so unique, so powerful, so significant, so amazing, that really shouldn't be too hard. Just to declare to the world, "He is risen. And He has changed my life." You know it well. You know your life. You know how the risen Lord has changed you. It wasn't the Lord on the cross that changed you. It was the risen Lord, what He done on the cross, that has changed you. But it's the risen Lord. So let's not be ashamed of ever declaring to the world that He is risen. The world celebrates, in a sense, the Western world celebrates, in a sense, Easter. And they think of it as Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. That may be cute and be nice. And if you do your Google search and you just type in Easter, and you do the image search, 99% will be Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. Because that's what the world thinks the Easter is. You know why? Because church has not proclaimed loud enough that He is risen. We're so ashamed to declare, "I believe in the risen Savior." You know, only a fool will deny that Jesus died. It's undeniable historical fact, testified in the Gospels, which are reliable historical documents, testified by Jewish historians, testified by Roman historians, testified by Greek historians, that Jesus was crucified. So for many people, that's not even the issue. Only fools today who dare to say he never existed or he never died are truly saying nonsense. They are contradicting everything we know about history. And maybe we are not ashamed sometimes to declare that he has died for our sins, but we somehow seem to be ashamed to declare that he has risen. Like it's beyond his ability. He's risen. Don't be ashamed of it. Declare it. When you preach the gospel, never shy away from the fact he is risen and he ever lives to make intercession for you and me. We read at the beginning, Isaiah 53, and it talks about the rich at his death. Yet he was numbered with transgressors. I mean, 700 years before the crucifixion of Jesus, Isaiah prophesied that he would die with the sinners, with transgressors, which he did at the cross between two criminals. Yet he will be rich in his death. He was buried in the rich man's tomb. No one else was buried in it. In the tomb of Joseph Arimathea, he was buried, but the grave could not hold him. And you know, so many people through centuries have tried to disprove, to find the body of Jesus. They keep trying and keep looking, and they'll keep failing. Because he is not there. He is risen. He has conquered the grave. And the risen Lord has changed our lives. He has given us life, hope, and eternity. So as John said, I'll read it again. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and then by believing you may have life in his name. You see, Jesus continues to write signs of his resurrection in our lives, in your life, and as he does in mine. They cannot be written. It will take forever. Later he will say that. All the books in the world could not contain, just in his earthly ministry, what Jesus did. But just imagine if we were to start to write the book of Jesus' work in our lives. In each, your life, your life, your life, and your life, and your life. It will be unending. And just imagine being in heaven, hearing story after story, story after story, billions of them, of how risen Savior has changed the lives of people who came to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And we have life in his name. So we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter, as it is known, because he is risen. Let's pray, and we'll close in the last song after that. Thank you.